forevermore. Oh, sing from your heart now. My hope is in you, Jesus, forevermore. Amen, amen, hallelujah. Sing it one more time. My hope is in the Lord. Is that true? From today on, amen, and evermore. Oh, my hope, amen, is in you, Jesus, forevermore and evermore. Do you love him with all your heart? Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died for us, the one who took all of our negativity, all of our needs, all of our troubles upon yourself, Lord. And on a cross you made a place where we could exchange those things so that you could pour out all access to heaven's glory and goodness. For you supply all our needs according to your riches and glory. We thank you for that, Lord. May you use somehow in an exchange this morning, as we are at Calvary again, our worship and our praise goes up to you, Lord. And may you pour upon us your love, your peace, your joy, your goodness, your healing, your virtue. Pour it down into our lives and our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to turn to the Bible real quick, to Scripture. So if you'll remain standing, just a couple of announcements. You can wait on the Bible there, because we got a special little thing we're going to be doing this morning. First of all, Brother Samuel Jingbe is going to be traveling back to Africa. Thank you so much, brother. He'll be traveling back to Africa. He'll be leaving after this service. This week you're traveling back, Brother Samuel? Amen. So, Friday. Okay. So he requests our prayers. He will be in the Côte d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast. I can't say it in French, but Ivory Coast. He'll be there, and he's asking for traveling mercy. So let's just remember our precious brother in prayer, and God can use him in the ministry. And, you know, his wife will be back here with us. So, Brother Samuel, it's our promise. We'll take care of her and make sure she's comfortable. Everything is fine, but we certainly will be sending you with our prayers and hope for your speedy return. In the right time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Also, Brother Richard Jaberti, in the last week, you know, he's a precious friend of mine, and he's been a servant of the Lord for many years, pastored a church up in Maine for many years, and he's in Colorado now, but he's suffering with, he had a motorcycle accident. I don't know if you knew that. He was sitting at a traffic light, and somebody was, a distracted driver, hit him from behind, threw him 35 feet, actually damaged his C1. So he's tried to, you know, it's been several years, he's just been living with that, and now it's gotten so bad that he feels uncontrollably nauseous at all times. Dizzy, sick, can't put any food, hasn't eaten in 8-9 days now, can barely drink water, can hardly take his medicine for the pain, hasn't been sleeping at night. In fact, he's been sleeping. When he does sleep, his wife stays awake because he stops breathing. So he just started texting things like, I just want to go home, you know, and be with the Lord. Just please pray for him. He's a good friend of mine. He's not even, I don't even think he's 60 yet. I mean, he's young and he's suffering. But I know the prayers of the saints has power. If the prayers of the saints could break a prison open and get Peter out, right? Then our prayers can be sent together to help him. So he can at least sleep, at least eat, you know, at least do some basic things you guys do every day and don't even think about it. You don't know what it's like until, you know, we don't appreciate things until we lose them. And so please remember him and his wife, Sister Tina, in prayer as well. Also, we want to remember the storm victims, both in Texas and now in Florida. And there's just these major, major storm fronts, as you know. You're keeping your eye on it, too. And we just want to remember all of our loved ones in prayer who are in those states, as well as the families that are victims of these storms. Keep them in prayer. And don't forget, our prayers can also turn storms. You know? The storm serves better, is better out there out in the sea rather than on land, don't you think? But it's just something that we need to put before the Lord. Sister Priscilla Cutts passed away this past Monday morning. She was one of the founding members of what we got started here, and the many, many churches that are now set up around New England, New York, is because of her. She played a huge role, and we sure appreciate her. She died just short of her birthday, by the way. She would have turned 88. If you remember, her husband, John Cutts, passed away when he was 88, so I thought that was kind of interesting. But anyway, now she's happy and young and skipping through the hills of glory with her husband as best friends, and as you know, it's got to be beautiful. Also, Sister Brothers, who was part of a founding member as well, passed away, I think, within a day, like a day or two before. Remember Sister Ruth Brothers? Yeah, she was up there in New York, too. So just let's keep the families in prayer. Let's remember them and keep them before the Lord. That's why we're here on this earth. Amen. So now that you've stood for all that, and I thank you for it, you can have your seats because we have a special service this morning. Brother Kevin and Sister Amber have been blessed with an addition to their family, and now their family is full and beautiful, and so we're going to invite them to come. But we want some music to have a dedication. You know, every time a child was brought to Jesus, the disciple says, go away, you know, shoo, shoo. And Jesus says, don't do that. Let the children come, and he would bless them. And that's what we want to do, not that we're Jesus, but that we follow in the same pattern that he set up for us. That's why he came, to give us a pattern. And so we just want to offer Ezra Joseph to the Lord as a dedication that his whole life will be blessed and it could be honorable to Jesus Christ. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Oh, bring. Time. Oh, bring them in, bring the men from the fields of sin, bring them in, bring the little ones to Jesus. I guess you guys are excited, right? So now you got two beautiful boys, John and James, sons of thunder. I'm just. He's beautiful. He just stares at mama, huh? So, what do we got, a daddy's boy and a mama's boy? Is this what's going on? Ezra Joseph. Oh, baby. Oh, Mr. Peach. Little peanut. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. We thank you for taking us in your arms. We're so little when we don't think we have everything put together and we realize we don't. Thank you for forgiving us. Sometimes we don't understand you. Sometimes we do wrong things. And you just keep loving on us and keep holding us. Bless this little Ezra Joseph, Lord. May you raise him up to be a real child of God, a mighty warrior, Lord. Let him be a man of valor. Let him be used of you in a mighty way. I pray he'll be a blessing to his mama and his papa. May he be such a wonderful honor to them. May they raise him in the admonition of Almighty God. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them with wisdom and knowledge and understanding on how to be great parents. And have this child just be a real true blessing in the church as well as you use him, Lord, perhaps to preach the gospel or get the truth out to the world in every way to bring healing to others. We pray your many mighty blessings on Ezra Joseph in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. He's praising the Lord over here. There we go. Got him? I'm pretty rusty at this. Pretty rusty at holding babies. But he's a cutie. He's a cutie. He's cute. Also, I want to just welcome, hope it's not embarrassing, but Lyndia, just really a huge blessing to get to meet her. And I think this is your boyfriend, and I'm sorry, your name again? John. Nice to meet you, John. And it's really nice to have him here. I know we're a little bit small, but we're just a family. We just love one another, amen, and that's what it's all about. But I got a chance to meet her and part of our mortgage protection that we do with our insurance, and just a real kindred spirit, and really appreciate the way God has many people from all over the world coming from all different backgrounds. I think you were raised in Korea. No, where did you say? Seoul, South Korea. Yeah. And then you've traveled since then. Yeah. I see. So she has a great story. Spend some time with her. If you have time to hang around, maybe we can get a lunch with you too or something along that line. So just spend some time with her and John. I appreciate it. I think, John, you have a very good dental practice. Is that correct? Wonderful. It's growing. It's great. He seems so young. It's great. So God bless you. Let's just stand again, sort of our way of honoring the word, just like we stand at the... Okay, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're continuing with our thought, renew your mind, transform your life. Amen. Renew your mind, transform your life. A lot of people think that, with your heart, you know, with your emotions, you're religious, you believe in God. And with your mind, you're practical, reasonable. You know, God's not really in that realm. But I want you to know God is the creator of your brain and of your mind. And if we can get our mind to be reprogrammed properly, it's amazing what God can do through us. Amen. Renew your mind, transform your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. Amen. Just want to take that thought carried on. You could call it part three because we've really dealt with two parts of it already. The word renew there speaks of a new programming. How many understands our brains are basically our computers? God designed your brain. He put it together, and it's an amazing, amazing, amazing tool. The heart, where we're talking about, is the engine that runs your whole system, is all interconnected. Everything is connected. So when the Bible uses the word heart, when people talk about their heart, you know, sweetheart, and I love you with all my heart, and all those things, we are talking about something from our spirit that comes from the very core of our being, which is our heart. So there is definitely an entity there that emanates out, but we have to understand that sometimes what gets in the way of what our heart could accomplish is our very brain. And if we can get these things to not be in conflict with each other and get them to start working together, it's amazing what can happen. Many times the Bible says that Jesus got results. People were healed around him because he had compassion. Like, he would feel for somebody. And once he started feeling for them, he got very good at what he did. And when he didn't have success, it was just hard to get people to trust. You know, when he went back to his home country, they knew him. They had familiarity. A prophet has honor everywhere except in his own hometown, the Bible says. And because of that reason, he couldn't do much. But one of the things that gave him the best results was that he had compassion. So your brain is your computer. Your mindset, or your mind, is the software that your computer is programmed with. So when you're reading the Bible, I want you to think in those terms. Sometimes we read mind, we think of our brain. The brain is just the house where it is. The software is the mind, or the mindset. And so that's what your brain is programmed with. Hallelujah. Your brain is a very, very powerful computer, by the way. And I don't think we understand how powerful it is. But if you drive through New York City or a major city like maybe Seattle, Washington, you'll see these buildings that line the skyline, that create the skyline, and you see these buildings and things. How did those buildings get there? Well, obviously somebody built them. But they didn't just start building, right? It all started with designing it and putting it on blueprint, put it on paper, and excuse me, and amassing all of the material, whatever it took to put that together and to build that building. It has to be built in a certain way because it has to sustain earthquakes and different troubles that could happen to the land, and those buildings have to be able to stay standing. But these buildings are built and they're designed by someone or by a group of people who basically have put their minds together, and they designed it with their minds, with their thinking, and then they put it on paper. So that's exactly the same way God does everything. Like in the beginning, the Bible says, God said, let there be light. So light was not something that just popped in his head. It was in his mind all along. He knew full well what light would be. And if you really think about it, light itself is a very generic term. It could be anything. What's the source of light? Where's it going to come from? But when God speaks with just simple terms, it's not so much the terms that are manifesting, it's the thought he has of it. So really, your thought is what determines what your word means. Does that make sense? And so it's really important, and we know that he thought, because the Bible actually says he was hovering over the earth. While it was in darkness, while it was underwater, we don't even know how long. It might have been 100 years, 1,000 years, hovering. What's God doing? He's thinking. And he's coming up with what exactly must happen. And he begins to speak. When he speaks, whatever he's thinking starts to come to pass. So the power of your thought is way more powerful than your words. Right? Your thoughts are more powerful than your words. Your thoughts in heaven are louder than your words are on earth. And so keep that in mind, because that's what it's all about. Now, the mind or the mindset is the software that your brain is programmed with. And by the way, you are the programmer. Nobody really goes through life, you know. You ever have people say, "Well, the devil made me do it," or they blame somebody else. It's not my fault. It's how it's my parents, how they raised me. It's the school I went to. I was picked on as a kid, or whatever. People blame everything outside of them, but in the end, they have a very powerful source within them that can take anything that happens to them and change it. And make decisions. And our decisions can either make us better or make us worse. But in the end, we're making it. We are making ourselves whatever we are becoming, whatever we are experiencing, whatever we're having, whatever we are doing. We're in control of that more than we think. It's a control tower, you could call it. But you are the programmer. So in other words, you have the power to choose what software gets downloaded and what software doesn't. And even what software or mindset you decide to get rid of. Isn't that amazing? On a computer, you can actually erase stuff. You can get rid of software. Yeah. What if you ever download something and then next thing you know you have a virus? I mean, you're trying not only to get rid of the virus, you want to get rid of whatever you downloaded. But people have viruses, I think, in their mental capacity. They've downloaded stuff that's causing other things to happen, and it's very important that they stop and realize, whoa, I need to have a firewall. You know, we need a firewall on our brains sometimes. But then people will put up so many firewalls that it's unfunctional. You can put up too many firewalls, and now you can't even use your computer. But this is how we need to get the Holy Spirit as the firewall for our brains. Amen? That's why you have a lick of fire and it lands on your head. That's a good spot for it. And what it's going to do, it's going to allow you, it's going to give you intuition of the Holy Spirit, not your own, but the Holy Spirit that teaches you, this is not good for you. This is better. And you start learning what's the best to have as a mindset to face life and to attack, really take life by the horns and really live it. Too many people are just floating through life like a leaf on a river, or an ant on a leaf on a river. And you know, you take whatever comes your way. Oh, there's a rock. It's going to hit me. Oh, well, that's life. But you don't have to live like that. You should never say, I'm having a bad day. Is that right? You can't have a bad day. You can decide what to do with each day, because every day is a canvas that's waiting for someone to paint on it. You're the artist. So with God teaching you, with God as your pilot, with God as at the helm, he can show you the ropes and teach you how to have a great day. Every day is a great day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and he doesn't make junk. So he's made this day, and I'm going to rejoice in it, and I'm going to be glad in it. And sometimes it can be very, very tough what you're going through. Hallelujah. But you have to realize you still have the power to decide how you're going to react, how you're going to, what your attitude is going to be. And your attitude will create your atmosphere. Is that true? Your attitude creates your atmosphere. And your atmosphere creates your world. That's what's going to bring whatever to you. That's up to you. So you have the power to choose what software or mindset your brain is going to be programmed with. Often we have programming in our brains that are in conflict with each other. I mean, that's possible, right? Brother Daniel, you can actually download a program that's messing with another program and they don't work. And sometimes we have this thing going on. The Apostle Paul said in the Bible, there's times when there's things that I want to do and desire to do and then I can't do them. Or there's times when I want to avoid something and I go ahead and do it anyway. And he says, somehow there's something in me that's in conflict with something else within me. And sometimes the Bible will actually say there's a warfare that goes on between the soul and the flesh. And the flesh is simply a carnal kind of mindset rather than your body. Your actual body is not the problem. It has problems. But the body itself, it has only been an access and a tool that the devil has used as far as when it comes to the flesh as a mindset. It's a sensual nature. That old sensual nature did nothing but get us into trouble. Right, and that's the reason we need to be born again. So when we're born again, it puts the sensual nature out of control and puts the divine nature in control, which is how God designed you. He made you to have the divine nature in control and the old nature out. And so Peter talks about our divine nature and how sometimes it's a big struggle, but it's a great struggle because it's all about overcoming. You know, if you didn't have struggling in your life, you wouldn't know what success is. You wouldn't know what overcoming is. You wouldn't know what it feels like to win. If you didn't have something, you had to win. If it was an easy challenge, that would be an okay win. But the greater victories are when it's very tough. And sometimes that's what it takes. James chapter 1 talks about this too, and I would like you to read it if you have it. Otherwise, we're going to go ahead and just read it out here. James chapter 1 verses 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and how many here feels like you have all the wisdom you need and there's nothing else left? So I guess we can all raise our hand. We all lack a little bit, right? We lack it here or there. But he says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now, this is a key concept. We can ask with faith sometimes, but then we have a little doubt tail on the end of it. But what if it doesn't happen? Or we may ask God with faith. We believe in something he would give us. But then there's this feeling inside of, but I don't know how. How is this going to happen? You know, one small words that gets us in trouble more than any other word is how. Everybody asks how to do this. How can this be done? How is this possible? And we have to stop asking how. Because how doesn't really matter. The question is why. It's another three-letter word that's really powerful. Now, you're going to ask me, I don't know how God can heal me. I don't know how this is going to happen. But let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did he suffer so much? Why did he take the stripes? Right? It's why. And you know, the end result is, God desires to heal you because he has a why. He has a purpose. Because he loves you. And not because you're good or bad or ugly or indifferent or not fun to be around. It has nothing to do with it. God just loves you. Now, his love will change us. His love's not going to leave us. It'll change us. But he loves you, and he's loving you in a way because his goal is to move you. Amen? To change you. Not to be conformed to this world or even the religions of this world, but to be transformed by a connective relationship with Almighty God. Imagine that you maybe feel just human when you're not. There's a divine spark in you that God put in you that he calls his own seed. You are his child. You're his son. You're his daughter. And he wants to reconnect with his family. and by reconnecting with his family, then everything he is, we can start being. That makes sense? We can express his very thoughts. Hallelujah. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Like some of those waves under Storm Irma. You don't want to be one of those, right? One day you're going east, the next day you're going west, then you're going north and south. I don't know. So he's saying you need to ask in faith and only in faith. It's really, there's ways to do it. And I want you to know that the Bible is a very practical book. It's why it's called the Bible. You ever pick up a book on, the Fisherman's Bible? I mean, if you pick up a Fisherman's Bible, it's going to teach you a lot of things about fishing, isn't it? It's going to be very practical. And that's the way we should start looking at what we call our Holy Bible. I remember one gentleman told me this years ago when I was very young. He said, you know, I've read the Bible my whole life over and over. And he says, and I've figured out that it's about 80% common sense. Like they made a religion out of washing pots and pans. Now look at us. We're more religious than the Jews. We use dishwashers. How many here uses a dishwasher? It's really, they need to change the name. Because the dishwasher is the person who gets in the sink and scrubs all the pots and pans and then puts them in the dishwasher. The dishwasher is the person scrubbing. The box there that you put the things are really a dish sanitizer. And how many here actually does that because we want to sanitize? See, but that's what God was getting to. He says, don't allow your pots and pans to create diseases among you. He's trying to keep them as clean and holy and healthy as possible. So it's a very common sense reason. If you get a little red mark on your body, quarantine. No other medical history 3,500 years ago has said anything about quarantining. That's right. The Egyptian top medicine of the day when Moses was around was if you get a cut or a mark or a red mark or a rash, you're supposed to take one part cow dung, one part fly guts, and one part blood. Mix it all together, rub it in, and that should make you healthy. It made the doctor wealthy, but it made the person not so healthy. Anyway, it sounds funny, but that was the top medical information of the day. And here's God saying, put him in a room by himself, make sure he's fed, and go 7 days, and then check that. If it goes away, great. Wait until it's completely gone. And I mean details, deep medical details about skin and diseases and different things. It's incredible. This stuff was out there. And that whole concept of being sanitary didn't even really register with humans. Even in America, with our top medical during the turn of the century, 1900s, early 1900s, these doctors would be operating on some man with the disease, have blood up to here, operate. I know it sounds gross, but then they would say, hey, Mrs. So-and-so is having a baby. They would just wipe off with a towel and go deliver the baby. And they couldn't figure out why half of the women were dying. They were dying because the disease was being passed on by the doctor himself. And then somebody was reading the Bible. They said, oh my goodness, we need to wash up. And now you see how they do it, right? They don't even want to touch anything. And that's wisdom that God had in the Bible. And he's teaching us that we pray and ask wholeheartedly, with no fear, with no doubts, just believe that God will give us wisdom and everything that comes with it. Otherwise, we're like a wave tossed on the sea by the wind. And then it says, and let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So a lot of times people ask me, how come I don't seem to get answers to prayer? Well, how are you praying? Well, and then when you dig in, you find out there's not 100% faith there. There's some mixed doubt. Yeah. And why do you have doubt? Well, because I don't know how God would do it. Why? Because I haven't been very good. So see, now you got fear, you got doubt. You've got a self-condemnation going on. That self-condemnation is going to create doubt. And it's going to short-circuit faith every time. See, God just has principles. He has laws that if you ask anything in faith, it's going to happen. Sometimes it's a little tough to measure your own, but sometimes you have to unpack a little bit and find out where that doubt is sitting there and again, find out what the source is and get rid of it. Amen? So it's a little bit of deprogramming so we can have some reprogramming. Hallelujah. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, it's interesting that James talks about faith, but then turns right around and talks about double-mindedness. Because I know, I understand what's happening. You and I, by a birth, by being a believer, have faith in our hearts, right? Our souls, the core of us is 100% faith. Isn't that enough? No. It's not enough, because even though this one part of our being is believing, this other part can be doubting. Does that make sense? This is what it's all about. That's why the battlefield is really the mind. If we can get every fortress torn down and every thought that comes against the knowledge of God out of the way, and our minds could be aligned, the programming here can be aligned with the supernatural programming here, nothing will ever stand in your way. Cancer will be removed. Diseases will be removed. I've experienced stuff moving out of my life, just moving out. Diseases, anything that the devil tries to throw, gone, because I could get in, get aligned up. Amen? Does everybody understand that? So I want you to do that. I want you to think about that as we move along. So we have our human mind with earthly mindsets, and then we also have, if you're born again, the mind of Christ. An anointed mind, a supernatural mind with a heavenly mindset. Our human mind with an earthly mindset is constantly thinking about the how. How is this possible? Is it possible? We're always thinking of the realm of so-called reality. How many knows that the realm of reality that people call reality today isn't even real? What is real? Pilate said, what is truth? And then you have the mindset of Christ with a heavenly mindset, praise the Lord, which is constantly thinking of what's possible. All things are possible to him who believes, to her who believes. All things are possible. And the earthly mindset struggles with it. So what we've got to do is bring that earthly mindset, our brains basically programmed properly, to align with God's word, and all things are possible. If you just start getting your mind to think all things are possible and really get in that realm, you'll start feeling happier. You'll start singing all the time. You'll start getting excited. And even bad things will come your way, and you'll never react the way you used to. I knew that was going to happen. Oh, here we go again. Right? That's horrible. Don't get a bad harvest. If you get a bad harvest, saints, I'll make it really simple. You get a bad harvest, what you don't want to do is take all those seeds and go, oh man, why is all this stuff always happening to me? You don't want to do that. You want to quarantine that stuff. Let's get it out. Because there's better seed that can make better crop. You believe it? All right, so we are all designed by God to have human faith. Now, this gets a little scary for some people, and some will struggle with this because we have been taught religiously that anything human is of the devil, and we need to destroy it. But don't forget, God created humans, not the devil. Yeah, there's a mixed up, perverted type of programming. That's what's bad. But don't destroy the computer because you get a virus. Anybody here just throw your computer in the garbage because it got a virus on it? Right? We don't throw away the brain. We have imagination, affection, reasoning. Oh, Brother Elijah, we got to get rid of reasoning. Can't have reasoning. There is a wrong reasoning you got to get rid of, but there's a right reasoning. God said in Isaiah, come unto me, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. And let's offer our bodies as a living sacrifice in our worship. That is our reasonable, rational service. There's something truly that God can use since he created the brain to have reasoning, imagination, memory, affection, conscience. These are all things that could hurt us, but also could be powerful. It's simply neural pathways that are hardwired in that can be used for good and be used right. And instead, we get all nervous about it because we're trying to live in some supernatural spiritual world. You're in a spiritual world, but you're also in a physical world. You know, let me say it this way. Why didn't, when the man came to Jesus with who was blind, the Bible doesn't tell us why, what the blindness was, but let's assume he had no eyeball because it kind of makes a little more sense. I could be 100% wrong. But let's just assume he had an empty socket. Jesus picks up dirt, spits on it, and makes a mud ball and jams it into his eye. And he says, now go down to the river and wash. And when he did, he had a perfectly good eye. Well, we are made of dust and dirt anyway. So all he did is take dust and dirt, a little moisture, and he created an eyeball. And the guy did a little bit himself, didn't he? He had to walk, still blindly trying to get to the river. He had to throw water in his face. And he had an eye that worked with the nerve endings and everything else. What I'm saying is, we are in two worlds. But we shouldn't just try to, you know, some people are so heavenly minded that no earthly good. You've heard of that one? You have to be both. You have to, we're living in two worlds. See, so it's important to understand how they both work. So God designed you to have human faith. I've got a few quotes here from Brother Branham that I really like, and I think you'll like them too. It says here, there's a human faith, and then there's a divine faith. You believe that? There's two kinds of faith. Okay, Brother Elijah, I get it. So let's get rid of the human faith, and then we'll just develop the divine faith. And that's not what he says. He teaches us you don't throw away the human faith. You dedicate it. You concentrate it. You put it in a place where divine faith can merge with it. Right? That's why Jesus asked this question of his disciples, where is your faith? Where's your faith? Later he says, have the faith of God. Well, which is it, Lord? It's both. If you start with your faith, that's the beginning. The rest of it will come together and it'll work. It'll be very powerful. So he also said at one place, when I return, will I find faith? He's looking for something. In another message, he said, just take all the faith that you've got as human faith and turn it over into the hands of God. If I can take my human faith, like our visitor here, John, you know, he's in dental industry. He has confidence in what he can do. If somebody comes to him with a problem with their mouth and he knows it and understands it, it doesn't scare him at all. I mean, it may be a little challenging, but if somebody comes to me and they're like, here's some pliers, just deal with it. I'm going to be like, I'd be sweating bullets. I don't know what I'm going to do. Now, everybody's got their gifts or their talents or their abilities. And as you get skilled in it, you develop confidence. You develop faith. And it's simply a human faith. And if you're a believer, you get to merge, right, God's kind of confidence and faith in that, and you become even more effective. There are doctors who are believers who God teaches them things that they end up saving somebody's life, whereas the normal mode of work would have killed the person or would have damaged them. And they actually have an intuition from God, the Holy Spirit teaches them, and they say, no, that's wrong, we need to do this. They take a big risk and they end up getting a great result. And that's why that works. But it's a combination. If you turn your human mental faith, you're not going to like that, right? I just used the word mental. But human mental faith, if you can completely covenant that to God, I covenant to you, I promise to you, Lord, that's what you're doing when you're saved. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't just dying, he was making a purchase. The Bible says when Jesus died, he purchased your body, spirit, and soul. He purchased your body, your mind, and your soul. Amen? And so your mind is his now. You're not a slave, but you still have free moral agency. You can still dedicate it, or you can use it for yourself. A lot of Christians do. They have their own life, and then they go do religion. And then they live their life. But my life is my religion. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I that lives anymore, but it's Christ who's living in me. And the life that I'm now living, which would be the life of Christ, I live it by the faith of the Son of God. So not only is the life Jesus' life, not only is my life 24/7, 365, Jesus' life, but it's also his faith, because to live his life takes a lot of faith. So it's a combination of your own mental faith and his supernatural faith married together, producing tremendous results. Miracles can happen. healing can happen. I love faith. I like people with confidence. I like people who just something strikes them and then they just go out and do it. They don't think about the risks. Yes, there's risks, but they don't think about the risks. They just go do it. I honor faith. Jesus honored faith. You know, for a man to say that, for a man to send his friend out to get help, the centurion, the man that had 100 soldiers under him, and to not even meet Jesus, and even tell Jesus, send another friend, the servant, out and say, don't even come in my home, I'm not worthy. You know, I mean, it wasn't that he was beating himself up like sometimes we do. He was just being humble and grateful. But he says, look, I'm an officer who tells soldiers, go here, and they go do it, and I tell servants, come here, and they come, they do whatever I tell them. You are an officer. He's telling Jesus, you can talk to spirits and sicknesses, and you don't even have to come in my home, lay hands on my child. You can just speak the word, and it's going to happen. And that's all Jesus ended up doing. He just sent his word, and the servant was healed. And he did it another time for the Syrophoenician woman who sent his word, and her daughter was healed. So if you can just send it out, you can get more results than if you're trying to handle it. There's nothing wrong with handling it. Nothing wrong with laying hands on. That's actually God's greatest tool. He's used it over and over, and it still works. Contact works. But sometimes God's looking for our faith to be even greater. So when our faith, mental faith and his faith merges, it opens up that the fact that we're not just in control of light, matter, time, but we also are put in a heavenly position above everything, that God's working through us. We're working together with him, right? We're yoked together so that we have power over other dimensions. All 6, 7, 8, whatever dimensions, we're over all that. And it's not you're a big person. No, it's just you allowing God to be a big person in you. It actually takes you and I to be littler. If we can be less, he can be more. If we can decrease, he can increase. So one more thing I want to read to you, and then we'll close. But he said that he talked about this telecast he was watching, and the guy was sitting there and actually filmed it, and it was on television, that the guy was sitting there looking at a glass of water across the table. He was just staring at it, concentrating on it, and he caused the glass to explode. That all sounds like hokey pokey weird stuff, but the guy said, I just make a decision. I just think it, and I know the results I'm thinking, and it happens. So he says, here the other night I saw on a telecast a man with a psychic mental faith set a glass of water and stood back and kept concentrating on that glass of water till it bursted just by concentration, watching that glass of water. And the glass cracked and the water ran out. Just pure mental concentration. Why? That's his fibers. That's his makeup. If he can do that, you got power in him by mental thinking that can break a glass of water. And him being a sinner, it just shows that there's something that was made in that man. He's in a fallen condition. But if that man can only get back to God and let God get into him, why, with that power turned loose for the kingdom of God, anything can happen. He didn't say then God could get rid of that power. He said God could use that power. You know, the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul, was killing Christians, sending them to prison. We all wanted him dead. We wanted God to get rid of him. Get rid of him. He's a pest. God's looking at him saying, I could use him. The things that we think are not useful to God are useful to God. A little kid's bag lunch with a couple of fish and some loaves of bread, it seems like nothing. It seems like a waste of people's time. Stop bringing that up. They brought it up more than once. We don't need to hear about it. It's not enough. We've got 5,000 people to feed. We're not going to do it with that kid's bag lunch. Jesus looked at the bag lunch. He didn't see a bag lunch. He saw 5,000 people fed and 12 baskets left over. We look at things in a different way. Now, the reason we struggle is just like when he said to his disciples, when they came to him, Lord, these people are hungry. They're going around. It's getting late. Why don't we send them away? They could go into their communities and go buy food and go eat because they're hungry. And Jesus says right to them, feed them. And all they said was, all we have is a few coins and a bag lunch. And Jesus says, put the coins away. But they constantly were asking questions about the how. How are we going to do it, Lord? You see what's going on? Asking how is contributing to doubting. But we're very how hands-on people. We're Americans. We're ingenuitive. Whatever. You know, we want to know the hows. But Jesus is constantly moving them away from how over to why. Jesus came to earth not to prove who God was. He did demonstrate that. That's true. But the majority of his purpose and task on earth was to show what God could be in a human being. If full redemption can happen in a human's life, we could be what Christ was. Not be a God to be worshipped, but simply to be a fully redeemed human to get God-like results. When we need healing, it happens. When we need food, it's there. When we need drink, it's there. When you need clothing, shelter, it's all there. Everything you need, it's already here. It just has to get out. Right? Like Michelangelo looking at the big piece of stone with a crack in it, big limestone crack in it. And the guy saying, yeah, you know, if you want, I'll give you a cutting a deal. He was like, why do you want to buy this stone? He goes, there's something in it. He goes, well, what are you, I don't see anything in it. It's ugly. He says, no, there's something in it. He finally says, look, there's an angel in there. And I'm going to release him. You know, Michelangelo didn't see a piece of limestone. He saw an angel. He had something in his mind that was in the stone. Jesus looked at the bag lunch and said, I don't see a bag lunch. I see a miracle. Jesus looked at dirt. I don't see a dirt. I see an eyeball. Jesus looked at things so differently. But you see the interconnect. Why didn't he just speak to the guy, let you have an eye? You know, he could have just said, let there be an eye. Instead, he's showing us something. That we live in this world. Don't let the material problems of the world become a question of how. Let it be simply a question of why, or even maybe why not. You got to live more like that. You ever notice children? They're so full of faith, right? Can we get that goldfish? No. Why not? They don't see any obstacles at all. They don't see any problems with that one at all. We need to be more like children that just simply say, why not? Why can't it happen? We've never done that before. Who cares? Isn't it true? Isn't God calling us to that higher calling? He said there that somebody could have just with mental faith, they could rise up out of a wheelchair. They could come off a cot and be completely healed. Just mental faith will do it. That's some powerful stuff. So the reason I'm teaching this, and we're going to close on this thought, but the reason I'm bringing this out to you is because we are burying, we're trying to kill off or bury or hide or throw away one half of the whole quotient. It's a compound. You have to put them both together. Not one over the other, but put them both together. Right? Your mind, a properly programmed one, and the mind of Christ can do all kinds of things. It can do anything. Your faith, mental faith, and his faith, if you didn't even have a mental faith, you couldn't even come to Christ. You have to have that just to start. And then he moves it into a greater realm. But it's merging those two things together that'll bring results. And on this level we live on, this what we call a human level, you have power in you. God designed you with. You have other power in you that he put in you. He wants to infuse those two. They're both omnipotent. And if God could take these two omnipotent forces and put them together, the miraculous is going to take place all around you all the time. He's just waiting. It's how dedicated you can be to it. But as long as we're just constantly having these two things fight each other, it won't work. Right? And that's why the Apostle Paul talked about our thinking. And he said, if you're going to think on things, think on these kinds of things. Think on things that are lovely. Think on things that are praiseworthy. Think on things that give you joy. I mean, he lists a whole bunch of things to be thinking on. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't look at the problem, just look at the promise. Right? Don't think about what the problem is. Try to embrace the solution. Let the solution come to you. There's so many, we've just moved into a new house. And there are things, like I was working on the dryer. I'm so glad none of you were in the basement when I was working on the dryer. No, it was all good. But I actually did get to the point, or I had everything. The washing machine works, the dryers, everything's. I had to replace a three-prong with a four-prong. You know, this is the way. I had to do all that. Got all it done. And a little bit of YouTube works, you know. But for whatever reason, the port for the exhaust pipe was the same size as the exhaust pipe. So there's no way that is going to go inside or outside. But what's happened, I finally said, okay, that's enough. And I just left everything. But as I'm laying in bed, solutions are coming in my brain. And that happens all the time, but that's really what's happening in this case, because I kept running into different snags, and solutions start coming. And sometimes it doesn't even just give me the answer, it's just leading me to do something that unveils the answer. Like I got an air conditioner that won't fit in the window, because the window only goes so high. And so I say, well, I'm going to have to bring that back. I'm going to have to stick the small one, put the small one in there. It only takes care of 500, whatever. It doesn't take care of the whole area. But when I got away and just was thinking about it. See, if you get negative, you're closing down your mind. Right. The creativity starts shutting down real quick. So instead, you just kind of stay in the positive creative mode. And something said, go back and look at the window. And I looked at the window and I noticed the reason it doesn't go up all the way is there's these plastic buffers. So I found out all I got to do is take a screwdriver and pop those out. Now I've got room. And I feel that way about everything. And whenever you run into a problem, it's not over. It's just it's God's way of seeing if he can pull the son or daughter of God out of you. Trying to pull something out of you, not the other thing, right, that sometimes rises to the surface. But that's okay. If the negative rises to the surface, you all need to not beat yourself up about it. Just realize, oh, I didn't realize that was still hanging around. Now I can get rid of that programming. I don't like that programming. That's not how I want to react, and get rid of it. Some of you, I'm stepping on some of your toes. I know I am. But don't worry, I'm the one standing. So guess whose toes I'm stepping on the most? Stepping on my own. I know you all go through these things, but I am not a man who has all the answers. I don't. I know someone who does. Right? My good friend, you know, he's so funny. He's like, I have one tool in my house to take care of all problems. If I have a problem in my house, in my car, whatever it is, I got one tool. And I go, really? What in the world is that? I'm like, are you up watching late night TV, buying all this garbage? What's this one tool? And he pulls out his cell phone. Plumbing problems, electrical problems. That's how he takes care of everything. We have one man, one thing that is a solution, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though your life can be tough sometimes, how many have been through the ringer? You've been through some tough times and you struggle and you're in pain sometimes. You can always remember one thing. And I remember when I was away from church, away from everything, I remember one thing. God got a hold of me and he made it very clear to me. All I want is a relationship with you, not through a church, not indirectly. This is a church, but my job, he told me, was to just connect you to him. Your job is just build that relationship. Make it the best it can be. And I'll tell you, how many wants to feel the Lord closer to you? You know where he comes? You know what attracts him? Faith. He loves it. Just believe big things. Believe the possibilities. Believe in anything. Love believes all things, and love is a relationship. Love is the glue of a relationship, and if you truly love him, you trust him with all your heart, then you can believe he'll do it. Amen? How many loves him? Let's have the musicians come. Praise the Lord. So don't throw away your faith, which is of great value, even though it's yours, it's mental, it's created by God, is designed in you, it's hardwired part of your life. Don't throw it away. Get it to line up with God's word. And the rest will just start happening. Praise the Lord. So, with your heads bowed before the musicians, before we start singing, to add some water to the seed, if your heads are bowed, I want to ask you a question. What is something that's just in your mind and your heart right now that you're wanting and desiring results? You're desiring Maybe it's a healing. Maybe it's direction for your life. Maybe it's loved ones that you care about that are in trouble. Could be your finances. It could be something to do with your career. Whatever it is. What is something in your heart that's just sitting there all the time, sitting there? And then what? Secondly, what is the result that you're looking for with that? You may feel like, oh, well, I just want to be healed, or I just want my family member to get their life on track, or I just want to have a revelation, like God show me what career path to take, or something like that. Whatever it is, what is it that you're looking for as a result? That's number two. And number three, if you dig a little deeper into that why do you want that result? You're all going to find out one great thing. And that one great thing is because it would give you so much joy. It would give you joy to experience it. It would give you joy to see someone else better off. It'll give you joy to know that it honors God and it blesses Him, gives Him glory. But it would just make you feel so happy, right? So this is what I want you to do. Take this week, this next few days until Wednesday and then Sunday, but take this week and start projecting this why. Start projecting. I desire to feel love. I desire to feel joy. I desire to feel peace. I just desire to be secure and happy. If you can just do that, do you realize all the things around you that you're concerned about will just get solved? And it will no longer just be about those things. It'll be simply about that God designed you to live a life full of love, joy, and peace, and other great attributes. Amen. Do you desire that? Is that really at the core of your heart? Hallelujah. That's what we should be really believing for and trusting. Father God, we close knowing that You're in charge. You're the God who created the heavens and the earth, and what a beautiful, beautiful place. The universe is a beautiful backdrop, and this earth, Lord, is an amazing creation. Macrocosm, microcosm, very wonderful. You're just a tremendous creator, very imaginative. And You made us in Your image, and You're looking for imaginative people, creative people who will rise up and start projecting from their hearts and their minds and their words and their actions that all is well. All is well. Everything has its purpose. I'm here for a purpose. God put me on this earth on purpose. Lord, I just desire everyone to just get away from the negativities and embrace the potentialities, the beauty of what could be and what is being. As we just speak it, think it, feel it, understand it, embrace it. Jesus, who came on earth to show us that nothing, not even waves, storms, nothing baffles you. You walk over the top of it. Oh, hallelujah. And then You invite us to walk over the top of it too. Help us do it, Lord. We just know we're going to. In Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Amen. As we stand, do something new in my life, something new in my life, something new in my life. Oh Lord, something new in my life, do something new. Something new in my life, oh Lord, love him with all your heart? He's wonderful, isn't he? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's sing the song, In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified. And you're dismissed. Shake somebody's hand. Say, God bless you till we meet again. Number 27, C. In my life, Lord, be glorified. You want that? Be glorified. Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified today. Let's just sing it this way. In my heart, in my heart, Jesus, be glorified, be glorified, yes, in my heart, oh Lord, be glorified today, in my mind, amen, in my mind, Lord, be glorified in my mind, in my mind, Lord, be glorified this day, and in my church, oh, my church, oh Lord, just be glorified. Heal everyone, set everyone free in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, restore, Lord. In my church, oh Lord, be glorified today. As we sing it one more time, in you be dismissed. We'll see you on Wednesday. By God's grace, the Lord be with you. Remember these people in prayer. Amen. Be glorified. Oh, be glorified. In my church, in my church. Lord, be glorified. In my home. How many desires that? Amen. Lord, be glorified. Yeah.